Well, dear brethren, good morning. And the before us today will be the consideration of each of your yearly texts as guide for strength and encouragement to all of us as we strive throughout the new year to walk closer to the Lord, our Lord and Master, as his faithful children. Now, we've rearranged these texts from what Sister Millie sent out to provide a more representation of the order in which we have found the development of our journey to the celestial city beyond the second veil, that hope before us. Okay, the first one we'll consider is Brother Paulo. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, this is a beautiful scripture which the pastor in reprint 3486 tells us that Martin Luther called this verse the Little Bible, as it shows us the length, depth, breadth, and height of the divine plan our Heavenly Father has in store for not only us, but for the whole world of mankind. It is said to be the gospel in a nutshell. It shows first man's need for his perishing condition, his need for divine help. It shows the proof of his love for the dying creation through the gift of his only begotten Son. It shows the cooperation of the Son with the Heavenly Father as a willing sacrifice to accomplish the means of everlasting life. It shows the breadth of love for the provision for the entire world, not just a portion, a family, or a class. It finally shows the limitation of his grace, that being only through the acceptance of Christ, which we quote from the article, only through the true acceptance of Christ can any obtain this great blessing, release from the perishing conditions of the curse and full reinstatement of divine favor and its blessed reward of life everlasting. Thus, this gospel statement assures us that there is no hope for the heathen in their ignorance and points us, as do other scriptures, for all hope respecting them to the future, when the voice of the Son of God, Son of Man, who redeemed them all, shall call them from the grave to the intent that all may attain to the resurrection perfection under the judgments of the millennial age. Yes, and we're reminded in 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 6, who will have all men to be saved, to come into the knowledge of the truth. For as one God, one mediator between God and men, the man in Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Thank you, Brother Paulo, for this beautiful text and the wonderful message it contains. Our next text is from Brother Ron, John 1:16. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. These words from the Apostle John declare the grace or favor on account of favor that we receive in the privilege of being called with a heavenly calling to the prospect of being a part of the Christ, a divine heavenly family to bless all the families of the earth. Beginning at verse 14 in John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In reprint 3476, the pastor says, the apostle proceeds to say that the fullness of Christ, the grace and merit which were in him, have been conferred upon all of his followers, his true disciples. Grace for grace, or more literally, favor upon favor. This last expression seems to be the statement of what the Lord's people recognize in their own experiences, namely, that the blessing coming to them first in their relationship to the Lord is by no means all his favor, that they may grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in the fruits of the Spirit, and possess favor upon favor additionally, continuously to the end of their course. And then, in the resurrection morning, that which is perfect shall come as the climax of God's favor, and we shall be like our Redeemer and see him as he is and share his glory. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3:1. A further reference to this marvelous grace in the Heavenly Father is given in reprint 55, 58, 55. This wonderful work, a marvelous transformation, selected from a race of bond slaves of sin, beings of fleshly nature, depraved, death-stricken, sin-cursed, we are lifted out of the miry clay. We are washed, cleansed from our pollution. Our soiled rags of unrighteousness and the new nature has begun in us. Then our earthward tendencies are gradually bent heavenward. We are transformed day by day, raising up until our resurrection completed, the work of transformation fully accomplished. We are exalted to the heights unimaginable, passing the nature and rank of angels, of cherubim, seraphim, every name that is named, and seated upon Messiah's throne, beside the infinite Son of God, partakers of his glorious nature, the nature of Jehovah himself, the divine nature. Can mortal man conceive so marvelous a glory? The very thought of such a calling should cause us to bow our hearts in the dust before our God, realizing our great unworthiness of such stupendous grace, of bliss so transcendent. What can we render unto the Lord that can fittingly demonstrate our gratitude, our thankfulness for such unspeakable a favor? Surely the most faithful service we can give is but a very feeble return to him who so loved us and so blessed us and so honored us. May we strive for the mark of perfect love and ever realize the favor or grace the Heavenly Father has shown to us. Run with all diligence for the prize of heaven calling. This hope we have is an anchor beyond the veil, which leads us to our next text, that from Sister Janice. Hebrews 6:18-20. By these two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for a refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth into within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is one of the many that declare the confidence we have in our Heavenly Father's words and promises. It is impossible for him to lie, for by these words, his oath and his promise to Abraham assures us that what he promised to Abraham will be true. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And as he has promised us to be of the heavenly family, we can use as an anchor of our being, our soul, that we, if found faithful, will be gathered beyond the veil. This we have as a surety, a guarantee that what he has said will be true. We have many precious promises to aid in our walk as we dwell within the first veil. This promise reminds me of a talk given by Freeman Thompson on the many scriptures telling us of the confidence we should have as we apply these promises to our life's experiences. Some are Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word that goeth out forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which it pleased, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And Isaiah 46:9-11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else like me. I'm God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it. And from your tabernacle, page 21 of the tabernacle. The spiritually minded creature in the holy, by faith, looks forward through the rent veil into the most holy, catching glimpses of the glory, honor, and immortality beyond the flesh, which hope is an anchor to the soul, sure and steadfast, entering into that which is beyond the veil. Hebrews 6, 19 and 10, 20. So, dear brethren, as we see the goal before us and the wonderful blessings before us, remember the admonition of Paul, as he tells us in Hebrews 3, 13 and 14. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Our next text is from Sister Barbara, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Trust is an absolute necessity. The scriptures are bound with our encouragement to trust in the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. We are reminded of the precious promise quoted in part upon these texts from reprint 5807. If at times we know not whether to turn to the right or to the left, know not where to walk, let us lift our hearts to the Lord and wait before him, remembering the divine assurance, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. We read in Psalm 27, 14. Wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The pastor in reprint 5712 gives us advice along this line to wait before him, to see what his will is for us, watching patiently to learn what our Lord would have us do. Wait to be guided and not to run before him. We should go forward only as he leads us, and not to guide ourselves. Present the matter before the Lord in earnest prayer, asking that we may be guided only as he wills, and then wait and watch for his providence, following as he seems to lead, leaving the results with him. As we wait, we should be of good courage that we are pursuing the right course and will have his blessing. As we quote from reprint 5712, the pastor says, quote, take no step unless you feel sure that the Lord is directing and guiding. Watch for the meaning of his providences. Study his word. Let not your faith depart from its moorings. Be of good courage. Be of strong courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The word heart here may be understood to mean soul, the being, especially the intelligent portion of us. The Lord will support us, he will fortify us and make us strong to bear, strong to do his will, as it is known unto us. They that wait upon the Lord shall not want any good thing. Our next text is from Sister Aline. Philippians 2, 13 and 14, or to Philippians 2, 12 and 13, sorry. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. We're told the Epistle to the Philippians is one of the most loving of all the church letters written by the Apostle Paul. Apparently, this little company of the Lord's people loved the Lord as fervently as he loved them. From reprint 58:54, we read the Apostle Paul pays a beautiful tribute to the Church of Philippi. He refers in tender and loving terms to their obedience always to his instructions and counsel, not only when he was present with them, but likewise in his absence. He urges them to continued faithfulness and earnestness in this good way. He desires that they make still further progress in the Master's likeness, working out in themselves through humility and obedience the character development necessary with fear and trembling, doing their own part on the attainment of salvation to which they have been called in Christ. He reminds us, as did the Philippian church, that we are to work out our salvation. Our salvation is not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. The Father has appointed the Lord Jesus to be our Savior, and it is through him that our salvation is to be accomplished. Being justified by the blood of Christ and being called with a heavenly calling, we can do our share in this great work of our own preparation for our future station in glory. We do this by giving heed to the instructions of our Lord, by following the example which he has set before us. We can never attain perfection in the flesh, but from the beginning our heart, our intentions must be wholly loyal, and day by day this heart intention must become more and more crystallized, fixed in the way of righteousness. We must continue to work of the work of bringing our body in subjection and enlisting in the service of the Lord. It is encouraging for us to know that this warfare is not one which we must wage alone. All the powers of heaven are enlisted on our behalf. Our God has led us thus far in a willing and doing of his good pleasure, and he will continue thus to lead and help us work in us by the word of truth, if we continue to heed to his counsel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who accepts it, and no greater stimulus can be found than the exceeding great and precious promises given to us, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. Later in this article, regarding this expression, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This is an expression used to indicate that one feels the need of great care. It means that one realizes that the matter is not one to be taken lightly. Failure in it would bring serious consequences. The apostle sought is to be that this great work that we have undertaken depends upon our faithfulness, our diligence. We have not undertaken a light thing. It is very heavy responsibility. Our eternal interests are in the balance, the issue of life or death. Those who win the prize will be heirs of God to the highest honors and glories which we have ever been offered. We believe that no such offer will ever be made again. May the Lord bless us in this work before us. Our next text is from Sister Judy, Psalm 16, 8, and we're going to read through 11. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We see these texts directly applied to our Lord. However, its promise of Lord's supervision in all of our affairs are assured, as well as our future at the right hand of the Father. Right hand signifies the chief place, position of excellence or favor, next to the chief ruler, as related to us in Psalm 45, 9. The king's daughter were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. In reprint 354, we read, we found, however, that when Jesus and his brethren are made one, the Christ complete, then that anointed one will be the restorer of life to humanity. That one will be the Father, the life giver to the race. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, which whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Psalm 45:16. The context brings us our attention to the King of Kings, Jehovah, the King's son, our Lord Jesus, and a number of the King's daughters, all pure and honorable women. The word kings in the possessive singular form is in the singular form, refers to Jehovah, though it is mistranslated in the plural. Chief among these, his companions, is the bride of the King's son. The little flock of overcomers of this age, now espoused to one husband, even Christ, will soon be the queen in the gold of Ophir, clothed in the glory, honor, and immortality of the divine gold nature. She will be at the right hand of her Lord, the place of favor. She is addressed in her present espoused condition and told how she may be best prepared for her high calling and future station. Quote, "Hearken, O daughter of Jehovah, and consider and incline thine ear." Give attention to the Lord's instruction, to Jehovah's instruction. Search the scriptures. Learn of him. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Forget the world, its vanities, its smiles, its frowns, its praises, and its scorn. Be dead to the world. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Have respect only to his approval, his smile, his praise, and his frown, for he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. From the man of July 3rd, regarding from reprint 24:12, regarding this text, he says, "He who has buried his own will completely in the will of the Lord can know no disappointment. But in every affair of his life, he sees by faith the divine appointment or supervision, and hears the word of the Lord in all of life's affairs, assuring him that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose." It is one of the evidences of reaching the graduating condition of heart when we are able to take oppositions of the great adversary and of the world and of our flesh patiently, uncomplainingly, unmurmuringly, joyfully, as part of the disciplinary experiences meted out to us by our all-wise, all-loving Lord. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on the precious promises, making your calling and election sure. Our next text is from Sister Glory Beth, Psalm 27:1, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In reprint 32:48, we read, quote, "The secret of David's greatness is the text of this lesson. The Lord was his light and salvation, guiding his heart and overruling his affairs for good." But we should never forget that David was not only a great and good man of himself because he chose the Lord for his portion and was always loyal at heart to him, but additionally because the Lord chose David, whose name signifies beloved, to be a type of Christ, the well-beloved head and body. The entire text of Psalm 27 belongs to all of us, every member of the body of Christ. This 27th chapter relates to the prospects and the means of our support as daily we follow the leadings of divine grace on our behalf. We read in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that he will seek after, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We dwell in the house of the Lord, Hebrews 3:6, and to pattern ourselves after the beauty of holiness found in our Lord and his character, and inquire or seek to know the precepts and path we are to follow. In Psalm 27:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. We should study the scriptures, trying to find the underlying principles of God's teachings, then commit all to the Father in prayer, asking him to guide both reason and judgment, then use it to the best of our ability. Reprint 52:12. The 14th verse of Psalm 27, wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Say, wait, I say, on the Lord. In reprint 2015, he says, this lesson suggests a proper frame of mind for all the Lord's people who are now fighting the good fight of faith. Through the situation, though the situation may look dark and dangerous, and though foes may multiply and perplexities increase, it bids them to fear not. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, Sister Glory gave us a second verse. It's 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Companion to this text is Ephesians 5:8. For you are sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In reprint 57:18, we read, as a matter of fact, darkness is very gross in the world, and light is seen only by a few. Thus the apostle prays for the church that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened, indicating that the eyes of even the consecrated people of God are not fully enlightened, not fully open. He prays for this in order that they may be able to comprehend what is the length, breadth, and height, and depth of love of God, the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding. Again, in reprint 1495, the pastor says, the only conditions upon which we may claim these precious promises are those of faith and obedience. And if we are still trusting in the finished redemptive work of Christ and obedient to the heavenly calling, we are walking in the light of God's promises and instruction. And since in God is no darkness at all, he has promised to guide us continually by his Spirit through his word. We cannot walk in darkness while we are following his leadings. And thus, in following where he leads and hearkening to his voice, and in making known our wants and our gratitude and love and prayer, which he has promised always to hear and heed, we have sweet fellowship with him and with his dear Son, our Lord Jesus. And not only so, but we have sweet fellowship also with all the saints who are faithfully traveling in the same way. May the eyes of your understanding continue in light of our Lord's word, claiming the precious promises as our own. Our next text is from Brother Randy, Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints. Now, this scripture is closely related to the previous text of Sister Glory Beth. It is the eyes of our faith, for we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. In the sixth volume, page 142, the pastor says, the apostle's expression, we walk by faith and not by sight, is applicable to the entire church of the gospel age. The Lord's desire to develop our faith, that we may should learn to trust in him where we cannot trace him. With a view to this, he leaves us many things partially obscure, so far as human sight or judgment is concerned. to the intent that faith may be developed in a manner and to a degree that would be impossible if signs and wonders were granted to our earthly senses. The eyes of understanding are to be opened toward God through the promises of His Word, through a discernment and understanding of the truth, to bring us joy of faith in the things not yet seen as yet and not recognized by us naturally. Even this opening of the eyes of our understanding is a gradual matter, as the apostle explains. He prays for those who are already in the church of God, addressing them as saints or consecrated, that the eyes of their understanding might be open, that they might be able to comprehend with all the saints, as none others can comprehend, more and more the length and breadth and height and depth of the knowledge of God and love of God. In reprint 5391, the pastor says, some knowledge is necessary to bring us an appreciation of Christ as sent of God. Then, if we accept Him and become His consecrated disciples or followers, we receive the beginning of the Holy Spirit. This brings us a vantage point where our eyes of our understanding open more and more widely. In proportion as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our responsibility increases with our joy in the Lord and our preparation for the heavenly glories to which we have been called. And in reprint 2761, says there is a foretaste of heavenly blessings granted to all the faithful in the present life. These heavenly riches granted to us, now the apostle speaks of as riches of grace, riches of glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Now, these rich grace riches include faith, hope, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and an ability to see and appreciate with the eye of faith things actually not seen as yet. As we progress faithfully in our sacrificial service as priests, walking in the footsteps of the great high priest, we find more and more of these true riches of grace day by day and year by year as we progress. May the Lord bless us all as we are enlightened to the truth and the wonderful hope set before us. Our next text is shared by Brother Darcy and Sister Betty, Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now we are reminded of our Lord's promise before his death in John 14:27. Peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In reprint 54:31, he says, what a glorious legacy our dear Lord left his disciples when he went away from them. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This was truly a legacy of priceless value, and it is the inheritance of the entire church throughout the age, even to its close. To the world, it may seem that the course of the Christian is far from peaceful, but for the Lord's saints, often a stormy voyage. But if our hearts continue to be stayed on the Christ as by faith, and we do not let go our anchor, we shall be kept through all the tempests of life, however severely we may be tossed, and however fiercely the storms may rage. This peace of God not only depends upon the smile of fortune, nor upon the physical health, nor upon the hosts of friends, but is a peace which abides even when health fails, or poverty comes in, or death steals us from the treasures of our hearts. It is a peace which none of the changes and vicissitudes of life can take from us, and which enemies are powerless to touch. What a gift so rich could our Father give to his children. In reprint 5879, He says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee." Again, that's Isaiah 26:3. This thought is very precious to us as new creatures. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, is to rule and keep our hearts and minds. We are to count the things of the present life as not worthy of comparison with the glories of eternity. And so the apostle says, "For our light affliction is but for a moment, and worketh out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal." 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. When our minds are stayed on the Lord, we can take the proper view of our experiences, and we can sing with the poet, "No storm can shake our inmost calm while to this refuge clinging." We have peace no matter what the outward conditions may be. The trials and difficulties of life come to the Lord's people commingled with joys, the rain and storm, then the sunshine. They enjoy all righteous pleasures that are in the harmony with their consecration. They learn to cultivate patience in trial, knowing that patience works out experiences, and experience works out more and more the hope that which maketh not ashamed. Romans 5:3-5. So then, it is to the Christian that our text brings the assurance that when God gives quietness, none can make trouble. May we all rejoice in the perfect peace that the Lord promised us. We need to trust in his care. Our next text is from Sister Millie. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This scripture brought to mind the words of the Apostle James, James 3:2 and 2 through 5. For in many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put the bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also ships, which, though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with every very small helm, whithersoever the Lord, the governor, listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter is a little fire kindleth. In reprint 51:22, the passage tells us the tongue is the most powerful member of the human body. As the scriptures say, with it we may praise God or injure men. Not only may we injure those within reach of our tongue, but our words may extend their influence throughout the world, from generation to generation. Our tongues are the most wonderful power that God has given us. It has been said that all of life's experiences deepen when presented in language. When uttered, thoughts impress themselves deeply upon the mind. We should certainly take heed to our tongues. We continue on in James 3:9 and 10. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. In reprint 48:03, the pastor says, be pure. Maintain a conscience void of offense toward God and men. Begin with the heart. Harbor no thoughts that in any sense of the word would be evil. To make sure of this, have Christ as your pattern. Well and much before your mind. When evil is obtruded upon you, either from without or within. Lift your heart in prayer to Him for the grace promised in every time of need. Keep constantly before you the prayer. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We should distinguish sharply between purity of heart, will, and intention, and absolute purity of every act, word, and thought. For while the former is possible, the latter is impossible, so long as we have our mortal bodies and are surrounded by present unfavorable conditions. The standard set before us is, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. By this standard, we are to measure ourselves continually and not by one another. And to this standard, we are to seek to bring all conduct of our lives as well as the meditation of our hearts. But only our wills, our hearts, have been transformed and renewed. Our imperfect earthen vessels, in which we have this treasure, will not be changed until our resurrection. Not until we have been, shall we be perfected in the divine likeness. But now, nothing short of the purity of heart, will, and of intentions can be accomplished and be acceptable to God and bring us a blessing. Reprint 51:23. This leads us to Sister Junko, obedient child, in her text. 1 Peter 1:16. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The word holy means physically pure, morally blameless, consecrated. This is a high standard for all running for the prize of our calling. And Reprint 21:27 says, heart loyalty to the Lord means a continual effort to bring all the conduct of our lives, yea, the very thoughts and intents of our hearts, into subjection to the divine will. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is our first duty, our continual duty, and will be the end of our duty. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Be holy, for I am holy, the Lord. 1 Peter 1:16. Absolute holiness is to be the standard which our minds can gradually and fully endorse and live up to, but to which we can never attain actually and physically, so long as we are subject to the frailties of our fallen natures and the besetments of the world and the adversary. But day by day we are taught of God, and as we come to a fuller knowledge of His glorious character, and as the appreciation of it more and more fills our hearts, the new mind will more and more gain influence, strength, power over the weaknesses of the flesh, whatever they may be. We have a pattern and an example, our Lord. In John 1:14, the Lord was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And as we read, continue on in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Remember this example of perfection set before us, and knowing that we as imperfect beings cannot come up to the full standard, yet we can strive day by day as much as possible to fill our hearts and minds with the character and likeness of our Master. We are truly thankful for the justification we have received, giving us a holy standing, yet full perfection and true holiness in light of our own right will be realized upon our resurrection beyond the second veil, which leads us to our last yearly text. And this is my own, and is found in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. But we're going to begin with verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And my text here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, the special dead. And continuing on in the 13th and 14th verse, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the one thing we do? Press toward the mark of perfect love for the prize of our high calling. From reprint 1885, the pastor cites five considerations given by the Apostle Paul in the race to reach this mark and achieve the resurrection of the dead, the special dead. Apply these points to you in your life as Paul did in his. Brethren, I count not to myself apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark. First, he held before them Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God and the model for their imitation. He humbly declared that he, with them, was striving to follow the pattern, Christ, while trusting alone in the merit of his sacrifice to make up for his own shortcomings. Only in realization of the continual growth in the likeness of Christ could he find satisfaction. He considered not that he had already attained, neither that he was already perfect, but that he was still in the race, making progress toward the goal. Secondly, the apostle had singleness of purpose. This one thing I do. He devoted his life to the one purpose to which he was called, and to that end dropped every other aim in life. In the singleness of purpose, he was relieved of many temptations to turn aside to enjoy some of the good things of the present life or to pursue some of its elusive bubbles. Thirdly, he was determined to forget the things behind. Having accepted forgiveness in Christ, he put that away also, though he frequently referred to the matter with contrition, and the thought seemed to influence his whole life, so that he labored the more diligently to testify to his appreciation of the grace bestowed, and to be long-suffering with others, as God had been with him. Fourthly, he reached forward to the things that were before. His faith took hold on the promises of God with such tenacity that to him they were living realities, inspiring zeal and faithfulness. Upon the heavenly themes, he allowed his mind to dwell. This is the way he reached forward to the things before, and thus gather our inspiration to holiness and courage to endure, to endurance and persevering faithfulness, even unto death. This habit of thought was also an index of his spiritual state, and good thoughts, good habits of thought, need to be carefully cultivated. By habit of thought, we mean that normal condition to which the mind habitually returns in moments of mental leisure. The established habit of thought, like the needle to the pole, should quickly return to its rest in God. Let the mind return to its rest and refreshment into contemplation of whatsoever things are pure, lovely, and of good report. Philippians 4:8. And fifthly, finally, he says, we note the apostle's energetic zeal, earnestly pressed toward the mark for the prize. It is not enough that we consider and desire these things. We must also run for them, strive to attain them, and study and endeavor by the grace of God to so run as to obtain. The harder we work to accomplish the Lord's will in our lives, ourselves, and that part of his work committed to us, the greater is our peace and true rest. Each of us who consider that his example will have its influence upon others. We should strive to be a pattern worthy of imitation, a pattern of earnest faithfulness, endeavor to copy Christ in your daily life, and of abject zeal in his service. We cannot expect to be patterns of perfection in the present life. Such a pattern we have only in Christ our Lord. In no such sense did Paul ever say, follow me or follow us, but he did say, be followers of me as I am also of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. So may each of you press toward the mark, suffer with him, keep your all on the altar, that you may realize the end of that which you have coveted. And may the precious promises you have chosen for the year give you strength and encouragement in your daily walk and communion with the Lord, as it has been a benefit to me. May the Lord add his blessing. We're going to close with hymn 208, 208, sorry.